Nailed it. All right. Good morning. Great to see you all. And good news. As the video said, the story continues. Right? The good news does not end with Easter. God is still alive and active and working in and amongst and through his people today. Amen? I was thinking what this Sunday, specifically this Sunday, might feel like or what it might be like for someone who's never heard the message of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Whether you believe know it or not, there's people out there, even in our community, who've never heard the good news of Jesus. They might be surprised to learn that even as great as last Sunday was, as the climax of God's message and redemption plan unfolded, the story doesn't end there. They'd be like, are you serious? The story doesn't end there? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that's pretty epic. That's a walk-off, man. I mean, you're talking about literally Jesus walked off, and that it doesn't end there. There's more than that? And like, nah, man, there's more. It might be like your favorite movie franchise announcing there's another installment hitting theaters this summer. Like, just when you think it can't get any better or that you've heard all the stories there are to be told, there is, in fact, more to be told. You might think, man, shouldn't Rocky be dead by now? Or just how big is the Marvel Cinematic Universe anyways? I mean, like, they put Rocky to shame. There's 20-something movies, and they're not done. Still going. You think, surely there can't be more. But then you go and you catch the next part of the story and realize there's so much more to this than you ever could have imagined. That's why we continue to gather today. What's the big deal? What's the significance or the end result of an empty tomb? And yes, I just hard shifted from Rocky and Iron Man to Jesus in the empty tomb. But I figure y'all are quick with it. We can do that. What's the significance of the empty tomb? Well, we look at Scripture as we did last week. For the disciples, we see in Luke 24, this meant that they understood for the first time that prophecy had been fulfilled with the resurrection of Jesus. We know countless times Jesus always asked them, man, don't you understand? Don't you see? And then literally it took him raising from the dead, appearing to them once again in bodily form and saying these words in Luke 24. It records this. Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So for the disciples, the resurrection of Jesus meant they finally understood why and how the prophecies that they've heard about and heard stories of people tell about for years had been fulfilled, not only in the person of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, they were going to be part of the story that continues, that prophecies had been fulfilled and there was a mission to be had. In John 20, that's where it records this, as Jesus said to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. That's why we sing the songs about the Spirit of God today, because with the resurrection of God, the Spirit of God came down to fill his people, to use them to tell his story moving forward. That's what it meant for the disciples. But here's the beauty. It wasn't just for the disciples. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus also meant those who once were far from God, what the Bible calls Gentiles, could now be brought near to God. Those who once were far off, who were on the outside looking in, they now had a seat at the party. We understand that in Romans 3. Paul writes, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. There's now neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We are all able to come near to God by way of the cross and the empty grave. That's why the good news continues to be told today. But really, then I funnel it back to us, not just for the disciples or for those who were first hearing and witnessing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The question is for us today. What is the significance of the empty tomb for you? Like, we have eyewitnesses' accounts and historical record that proves to us the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But what's the significance of the empty tomb to you? The fact that God called his shot, came and did what he said he was going to do, and then walked off victorious. What does it mean to you? Because, my friend, if you've never really answered that question, then you're wasting your time and you're losing your time. As followers of the risen Lord Jesus, we are simply given two commands today that I want to bring to you, and then I'll be done. That we understand as the Spirit of God ushered in the early church that continues to gather as we sit today, what are we commanded to do with the testimony, the message of the resurrected Lord Jesus? We're called to do two things. One, very simply, he says, first, be filled with the Spirit of God. We understand that command from Ephesians, another letter that the Apostle Paul penned to the church at Ephesus. And he said these words in Ephesians 5, if you want to flip there in your Bibles, if you want to turn into the My Northside app, as Terry mentioned earlier, you can find notes there, passages for reference. I encourage you to have a copy of Scripture in front of you in whatever way necessary to follow along. God, through the Holy Spirit and his messenger Paul, said these words in Ephesians 5, pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. As God rose victorious, he gave the gift of the Spirit to his followers so that they would be filled each and every day. Now, if you'd allow me to, we pretend like we're in a classroom. Let me nerd out a little bit with you on some of the deeper truths of these verbs mentioned here. We understand as we look in this beautiful letter that many of you have read as you've maybe came to faith in Christ, and early on you understood Ephesians 2 that says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace you have been saved. The beautiful part about that verse, you have been saved, that we read of in Ephesians 2, is that that's a perfect tense verb. And I know that means nothing to many of you, but here's the reason it's important to note. Because the nature of that verb, as we look into it, it communicates to us that once we have been saved, it refers to an event that has taken place at one time in history that has results continuing through the present. That's important for us to know because I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes with my faith, and I don't always hit the mark. And there's be times when I'm tempted to think, man, surely God doesn't still love me. Surely God can't do something with me because of what I've done after the fact that I've been saved, that I still struggle with some of these things. And then I turn to that passage, and I'm reminded that for it is by grace, nothing that I've done or not done, that I've been saved through faith. So it communicates to me kind of like your physical date of birth, right? Many of us, we know that date. If you don't, ask somebody, they'll find out for you. But there's a date, one time in history, that the results continue through the present. Why? Because you're sitting here today. That's how we know that. We understand that. In a similar way, we understand, spiritually speaking, there's a day, a time specifically. You may not recall the exact day or time, but God knows when you went from darkness to light, from death to life, there's that moment that took place when you were saved, and the results continue through forevermore. We know that, and we believe that, not just because we're Baptists, because we understand that from God's word. That's what we see. Many of you are struggling with doubt, and you need to be encouraged this morning that God has a hold of you, and his grip is greater than yours. Take heart. We have been saved. Now, let me compare that to this command, this verb here in Ephesians 5 that says to be filled. It's not a perfect tense verb. It's a present tense verb, which implies to us, as we understand it, this is something that happens continually, that's renewed each day. For those of you who are visual learners, we might begin an arrow to talk about Ephesians 2, the perfect tense aspect that says we've been saved. There's a dot with an arrow that continues through today. That's Ephesians 2. Whereas Ephesians 5 is maybe a dash, an arrow with a dash that says every day, hey, this is continued to be filled this day. Yesterday was yesterday. Today, tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Today, be filled. That's a command, a present tense command to be filled by the Spirit of God. Perhaps that's maybe why he uses the analogy there. Hey, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, because many of us, we are Baptists and we understand we need food and drink to continue to live and function each and every day. So that is a cue to us, just as we need food and drink and nourishment to live and function every day. Spiritually speaking, we need the Spirit of God to fill us every day. And let's be real. There's some days when I'm filled more than others, right? The command is still the same. We must receive his filling. But many of us, we've grown up out here in the Western Hemisphere, and maybe you've grown up in a generation that just say, hey, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. If you want something, you got to go get it. Nobody's going to do it for you. And you know, in some realms of your life, that I know that the reason that's shared, and that's not a bad message. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we let that bleed over and we forget the truth of God's word that says, hey, this isn't done by your own hands or your own strength. The filling of God implies that you are a passive, a submissive vessel with which God fills you by his Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You see, so many of us, you know, we apply spiritual things same way we do our physical lives and say, hey, I'm gonna get my work gloves, I got my tools, you know, I'm gonna get down in it. I'm gonna do the things, and I'm gonna check the boxes and hit all the marks, and we kind of treat this as if this is some outward driven metric that demonstrates a new life. And that's not exactly how it goes. See, we're not called to work everything out. Now, I understand, hear me carefully. No, I know there's an active part of our faith. There is a works, there's an obedience. That's called obedience, right? But when it comes to the Spirit's filling and ownership of our lives, that is something that's probably more accurately displayed by the fact that if we are to be part of his vineyard, as we'll read in just a moment, he says, if any man remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And that means I need to be filled, right, with the Spirit of God. If I'm, you know, to bear the fruit of God, then the filling that is required for a plant, the watering to survive, to grow, is similar to the filling and the watering of God's Spirit that I need each and every day to survive. Yes, I'm a part of his garden, his orchard, to bear fruit. The only way to do that is to submit myself to in a way that allows God's filling to take place in my life each and every day that I'm given. That's why I believe Romans 12, a verse that many of you know well, Apostle Paul also penned there, that says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We talk about that. But then we miss how we're to do that. He says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And we understand the conformity, the nature of that language there teaches us that, hey, the world will say, do everything on the outside. Make it look as best you can on the outside. Whether it's behavior, whether it's status, whether it's symbols, appearance, performance, whatever it is, look the best on the outside. And boy, if that's not what our culture teaches us each and every day. He says, but that's conformity. And you see, I believe, because I've grown up in the church a little bit, I've seen people who treat their spiritual lives the same way. Hey, if I just check the boxes, if I show up and I serve every once in a while, if I tithe, if I try to, you know, do good in school, don't cheat, don't take shortcuts, if I try to have healthy relationships and all these things, then maybe, certainly all of these things will work out. And my friend, that's all outward. Where's the spirit work in your life there? See, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't treat the spiritual life with physical methods and measurements, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation speaks of what you know, something that begins on the inside and makes its way out. We've seen people who've undergone true transformation that lasts. It's something that's not just a flash in the pan, something that started deep in here, where they have allowed God to work in such a way that it can't help but make its way out. See, that's what Matthew 6 teaches. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your problem is you're stuck on all these things. You're trying to line up, manipulate, control all these things. And God simply calls you to seek first the kingdom. You can't change the order. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not that you are able to look a certain way, but that you submit yourself to God in a way that allows him to fill you with his Spirit. It's not something that is active in the sense that you're doing it. It's more passive in that you are surrendering yourself to God to let him work in you. Are you with me? I've got a quote on my office that says, "Our strength is not in our striving. It comes in our surrender. Our strength is not in our hustle, but in our humility." Some of you need that this morning, because maybe you're trying to control all the things. You're trying to look good. And maybe your intentions are good. I'm not knocking or hating on you for those things. But my friend, we're talking about spiritual matters. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. That is not like us. In order to be made like Jesus, to be called Christ followers who long to be Christ-like, we must let Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, work in our lives to transform us, because there is just too much of me that God has yet to transform. That's why every day, wake up, my feet hit the floor, God, fill me, so that you can use me. Fill me so that you can use me. Maybe that's the prompt some of you need today. Maybe before you hit Monday morning wide open, whatever time you wake up and get the grind going, maybe that feet touching the floor needs to be your physical prompt to say, God, before anything else happens, before I turn on my phone, before somebody asks me for something, God, fill me so that you can use me with your spirit. Be filled so that, number two command, we can bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. Again, this is a passage that we're not that we've read often, certainly as we led up to Good Friday and Easter. John 15, I invite you to turn with me to John 15, verses 1 through 8. These moments Jesus spends with his followers just before the Last Supper, just before the garden, just before the cross, before the resurrection, he spends this private, precious moment with his closest followers and friends, and he reminds them of this truth, something that they would need to know, something that they would likely forget in the moments that followed, but would be the call that they must obey in order to fulfill the mission that God set them out for. He says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. God is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here's the beautiful thing. I don't have to be your judge to know you're about your walk with Christ. Because those who follow God, those who remain in the vine, they bear much fruit. Not some fruit. Not just one every now and then because the season is good. Much fruit and prove to be my disciples. That you bear much fruit. But for some of us, we're struggling. Maybe you're trying to play the role of the gardener instead of remembering that you're simply a part of God's garden, right? We want the tools, right? I've talked, my wife and I have even said, yeah, well, I don't really like how God's doing some of these things, you know? And we're just being honest, okay? Don't be scared, all right? I'm not trying to take his job or anything anytime soon. But we sometimes talk like that. We think like that, man. And it's moments like that when we remember God's the gardener. We're just part of the garden. You know, he's pruning. He's preparing. Had somebody tell me recently, God has been preparing you a whole lot longer than you've been getting ready. He's been pruning so that you can bear much fruit. That's hard. I'm not saying you have to like it, but it helps you understand it. And God, I just will remain in you. Sometimes all you can do is stand. I've been there. Many of you have been there. All you can do is stand. Someone met with a mentor friend of mine this past week as I was just riffing on this message and praying and studying scripture. And he allowed me to kind of just share some of my thoughts, my heart. And, you know, he was talking through some how God's worked in his life. And he shared this statement with me that stuck. And I told him I was stealing it for today. He said, you know, no, Nick, I've realized in my life, my fruit grows greater as my roots grow deeper. That's so true in all of our lives, that our roots, that our fruit grows greater as our roots grow deeper. I got Marvel on my mind. Roots grow deeper. See, for some of so many of us, we're concerned most with what's above the surface, what's above the ground, the fruit, what it looks like, what I can offer, what I can do. That's not what matters as much. We're simply called to be sure we are rooted in God's word. That's what John 15 was all about, to remain, to abide in me so that you would bear much fruit. So I ask, how are your roots? What are you rooted in? If you're not rooted in God's word, if you're not rooted in God's spirit, my friend, then everything you experience and cultivate will be short-lived. Because when the wind, when the rains fall and the winds come, you'll have nothing to stand upon. Nothing will remain connected to the vine, which is the very source of life we need each and every day. That's why we must be filled each and every day. We must receive the watering, the pruning, so that we can bear much fruit. That's why it's hard that, hey, some of this with regard to how the faith is worked out in our lives, we must submit to God in a way that we surrender. Both are done by God, the filling and the fruit bearing. Don't start and end with us. It's all just the Spirit's work in us. So perhaps the question is not how much do you have of God, but how much does God have of you today? Because for some of us, we're so consumed with the outside, we miss the transformation that must first take place on the inside. Recently, my wife, Courtney, who works in one of our local elementary schools, had an inspiring encounter with one of the kids in her school. She knew, she works in the library, and so she's able to have a few more impromptu conversations than some of the teachers do, who have such a tight schedule, and she tries to encourage the kids throughout the hallways in the library in different times. And one encounter with this particular young boy, she just came home so excited, encouraged to share that she knew about this young boy's family situation. She knew that over the past year, this young boy had suffered great loss, which led to him being entered into the foster care system. And as a result of everything that has transpired over the past year and the different people who's been in and out of his life, this young boy was very angry. He was closed off, and he didn't speak. In fact, he had a lot of speech delays as a result of all the events that have transpired in his life over the past year, until there was a Christian family who served as foster parents in our community, took this young boy in and simply cared for him, loved him, and began providing things for him that he so desperately needed in his life. And so Courtney was walking with him, not aware of all this at the time, just walking in the hallway, asking him questions as she normally would, which normally he would not respond. He would just keep his head down and walk alongside her. But something was different about this day recently. And she said, "Hey, buddy, how's your day going?" He said, "It's going great." "Really? That's amazing. You tell me about it. What's going on?" He said, "Man," he didn't say man. "It's going great. I've got a new best friend." "Man, really? Who's your new best friend?" "It's the Bible." "The Bible? Tell me more about this. What's going on?" And that's when she started to talk. He started to tell Courtney about just the foster family had taken him in and started going to church together, and they gave him this Bible, which some of you may know about. It's called the Action Bible. if you have kids or grandkids or just kids in your neighborhood, I highly recommend this resource that just illustrates the narrative of Scripture, characters in a way that these not only kids but even adults who've never read the Bible in a way that they can understand. And he was just consumed with it. And she's asking him, you know, what have you read so far? And he's telling them some of the stories that he really enjoyed and the characters that he's met and learned about. And she's so excited. And she said, "Buddy, you want to know what the best thing about all those stories are?" He said, "What?" She said, "Every one of those stories is true. They're true." He's like, "I know." "I know that." "Good. I just want to make sure you knew, like, all as you were reading." And they just had this beautiful conversation. And this boy's life and his demeanor and his outlook totally changed, totally transformed. You want to know why I share that story? What I love so much about that story is that it took someone who was willing to love that young boy to physically show the good news and share the good news with him in a way that he just needed at the proper time. It took somebody to share. But then secondly, once the Spirit of God showed up through his word, it was like a spark that turned into a fire. There's no stopping it. Why? Because you can't formulate this. You can't shape it. It's all of God. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, all of it working is only can be explained by the power of God that's still alive and active today. That's why 2 Corinthians says this: "Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So my friend, as we gather here today, for those of you who have the Holy Spirit, who've trusted Jesus, know that you are a part of the mission that is still playing out today. That it takes you and I showing with our lives, sharing with our lips the good news of Jesus in a way that others who so desperately need it, whether they know it or not, might have access to the Spirit of God that can fill them and use them just in the same way he's filled you and used you. So my question once again, how much of you does the Lord Jesus have? Do you truly long for more of God's Spirit? We sang it this morning. We sang it. Were they just words on a screen? Was it just a routine playing itself out? There's nothing worth more than your presence, Lord. Really? In a moment, we'll sing, "Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word." You want more of the Spirit of God? Get in the Word of God. You want to be made new? You want to be transformed? Are you frustrated? Are you tired? Are you discouraged? Are you concerned? Trust Him more and try less. Try less and trust Him more. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Him first. What does that mean for you this week? What does it mean for you today? What is the empty tomb? What's the significance of the empty tomb to you and your household today? That's the question. Would you surrender? For those of you who are concerned that I'm not good enough, I have nothing to offer, I'm scared to let go, my friend, be encouraged. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is make yourself available. Say, "God, I come. Empty hands, have your way in me." In me. It starts here. Don't sweat the outside stuff. Other people might. But let God take care of in here, and it'll make its way out. How do I know? Because it happened to me. It's happened to other people in this church, in families throughout this community, in the lives of young people throughout this community. Would you surrender? Would you surrender and just let go and trust Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word that is alive and active, and that even as we sit here today, hundreds of years later, Lord, you're just as alive, you're just as active, the message is just as sweet, and the mission is just as important. So God, I pray today for those who are hurting, those who are struggling, maybe whose faith is wavering, whose trust is more in themselves instead of the living God. I pray that they would meet Jesus today, that they would be touched and transformed from the inside out. For those who are outside looking in, those who say, I've heard the story, but I've never trusted it. I know the man, but I've never given my life to the Son of Man. But by faith, if it means I don't have to come with anything, if God can take what little I have and do something great with it, then I'm going to trust him for it. God, I pray that that would be would happen today. So if you're here this morning and your action step, your call, your invitation today is simply to sit where you are before, whether you sing, whether you sit, but before you leave, before your feet lead you out these doors, would you say, God, please fill me. Thank you for saving me and for keeping me. I simply ask, God, you would fill me anew so that you might use me today. And for those who've never trusted, who would simply say by faith, I need God in my life. I need to be saved. I want to be made new. My friend, it's as simple as reaching out and saying, God, take my life. Because you live, God, help me to live in you and for you. If that's your desire, in just a moment before you leave, I pray that you would catch one of our deacons out at the exit, or catch one of the pastors or volunteers, leaders down front. But don't leave without asking the Spirit of God to transform you from the inside and out. Father, that is our desire. That is our prayer. May you have your way in us, your people, to show and share the good news house to house. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue in worship.